All right. It's beautiful out here. I know it's hard to look up this direction because of the sun, but in a little bit, maybe when the sun goes behind a cloud, we'll do something with those watermelons over there. So to start today, I wanted to go ahead and read from Romans 12, verse 10. If the wind will let me get there. So Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So it goes on with many things that actually would... I like my Bible, the heading that it has in there, it says, "Behave like a Christian." And then it just gives this practical advice there. And it's, you know, a year ago, it's just over a year now that we've been meeting. And the first Sundays, we were doing some vision moments. We're casting vision of what we see our role, what we see the role of the church, where we see the church going, the vision. And one of the things that we have is on our website, we have the words where it says, that we worship in spirit and truth, worshiping in spirit and truth, in honor, preferring one another. And that phrase, "in honor, preferring one another," comes from this verse 10 in Romans chapter 12, where it says, "in honor, giving preference to one another." And so one of our visions for us as a church, one of the things we want, is we want to give preference to one another. Now what that means is, the Lord has called all of us. He's put some calling in each of our lives. When we come together, like, you know, at my house, when Stacy cooks a meal, she, well, you know, depends how it all, whether Peter's helping, whether I'm helping, whatever's going on, but she will cook every part of it. She'll put it all on the table. We will come, I will pray a blessing, and then we will sit down and we will eat all the food. Now, when we come together as a larger family, now there are different roles. Suddenly, you can't be doing all the cooking for everyone. You can't be doing all the eating either. we're sharing, we're preferring one another. And so the interesting thing about the Christian walk is that even as we are walking together, sometimes preferring someone else means I will let them serve. And it's an odd thing because there's a place that we can get as Christians where we get into this rut where we're like, I am going to serve and do this and do this, and we get a self-image, really, of what all we're doing. And we start thinking that we are the pillar of the church. You know, we're doing it all, we're taking care of everything. And while I really appreciate people with a servant heart, I don't appreciate people who don't want anyone else to serve in their spot. That's a problem. And so one of the things we did as a vision with the church, just to set that out from the beginning to make it clear, was we said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're planning on every 4 weeks or so, I will preach 4 weeks, and then we'll have someone else preach. And so this year, so just for that simple thing, I don't want you or me to think that unless I preach, the word of God isn't coming forth and there's no ministry happening. I want it to be where everyone realizes that God has a vision for us as a whole, as a church. And it may or may not come from here. Ernie may or may not be the voice that will speak the word that will send us the direction. When we get together and we pray, and we're all together seeking the Lord, it may be that through the voice of a child, through the voice of any one of us, it may be that an idea that we're looking for, an answer to prayer that we're looking for, may come through the voice, through anybody here, because all of us are Christians. We can actually all hear from God. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to think that we're the only ones that can hear from God and that we're the only ones that can lead us. However, we also understand that God set us apart for ministry and said, I want you to lead this. I want you to lead this fellowship. And so that means that Ernie and I, when we get up in the morning and we are praying for our family and we're thinking about our family, we're also praying for the church. We care for you. And so we want to see that within the body, brothers and sisters loving each other and taking care of each other and people meeting each other's needs. We want to see that, but we recognize that we have been given the role, that that's what we're supposed to do. And so that makes it a high priority for us, where we are like, where we're having to say, if our work is keeping us from meeting with the congregation, then the work needs to change. And so we are saying this is important for us because we've been set apart. But it's our role. But we're not the only one that has the function of hearing from God. We all hear from God. And so in honor, we prefer one another. In honor, we recognize that when I'm talking with you, I am not the fount of wisdom and you the pool down there. We are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus Christ died for us equally. And so it is very possible that when I am praying and seeking for an answer from the Lord, that He may give me that answer through one of you. And one of you may come to church and you may be praying all week, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need to hear something from you. And when you come to church, you're thinking, well, maybe Ernie will say it while he's leading the music. You'll think, well, maybe Joseph will say it when he's preaching. Maybe someone will share it during the vision moment or the children's message or prayer when we're praying for each other. Maybe someone at that point will share the thing that I need to hear. But chances are, the person that will speak the word that you're needing to hear will happen while you're sitting around the table eating with someone you're fellowshipping. Because as a body, as you're pouring out what God is doing in your life, He will start. You'll start hearing each other's heart. And if you've gone through that, you will share. So we could spend a lot of time there in Romans 12, but I just wanted to pick out that one verse and remind ourselves that we say we're here. One of the visions for Living Water Fellowship Denver is that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that we, in honor, we prefer one another. That we really love each other, we care for the other person, and we want the other person to win and to do well. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for us to prefer one another in love, love is a fruit of the Spirit. And we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit for quite a while. Well, today I brought some watermelons. And so, for these watermelons, I want to figure out if these are good watermelons or not. So, what are some ways that you know of to see if a watermelon is any good? I see this. I see this. A sledgehammer.
Knock on it.
Yeah.
You look for a yellow spot.
You look for a yellow spot? So it's like, hello? Knocking. Checking it out. What's in there, huh? Okay. Well, so my decision on how to figure out what's in the watermelon is a sword. But what I need a little bit of help up here. I need some volunteers. All right, so let's see. We will take Tim, putting his hand up. I'll take you two here, a boy and a girl here, and then from the I don't know Miss Harris, the little Harris girl, and I can't remember your name right now. And then, yes, you, over there. No, behind you, Hannah. Yes, you. Yes. All right. So here it is. Blue. Here you are. Here you guys are. We've got so the boys in this end, the girls over here. All right. So, where's the other? No, you have it all. Okay. So, here's the deal. We've got two watermelons here. We want to know if they're good or not. So, my opinion is that the only way to really know if a watermelon is good is to go ahead and... But, who said something about yellow spots? Yellow spots, so what am I looking for?
looking for where it's found on the ground.
So I have to look at those stems?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That
spot? So here.
So we can...
Yeah, okay. All right, now here's what I need from you guys. I'm about to chop this thing open. I need a promise that you'll taste it and tell me if it's good or not. Will you? Will you?
Yeah.
All right. The only way to know the fruit of the Spirit is to let some adverse condition come your way, find out what's inside you. All right, well, let's just get down to business here. See how this goes. Are you ready? All right, let's go. All right, y'all promised you'd eat it. Go ahead. What's wrong? You said you'd eat it and tell me if it's good or not.
It's like Oreos.
Yeah, it's
good. Taste and see.
So. All right, well, let's try the other watermelon. See if it's any good. Oh, boy. It's just water now.
Watermelon's closer to the boys.
The boys' watermelon? All right, let's try this one. Uh-oh, I didn't slice it hard enough. There we go. There we go. So, we can bump it. We can look for yellow spots. We can check the stems, and you were right. Wherever that spot is on these watermelons. There is a spot down here. You can look for this. There's many things you can do. It helps if you're growing it yourself. You know how long it's been on the plant. There's many things you can do like that. You can try to carve it out of there. Here.
Okay.
I'll do this. I'll let me do this. This is a chop. Yeah, I have to do it like this to get it to make work right. So, all right, watch out. I'm going to chop a watermelon.
Oh.
Ah, come on. I'm too wimpy. I'm scared I'm going to chop the table in half. All right.
Yeah,
I cut a wedding cake once with my sword. All right. There, you guys taste that. You guys taste that. You cut it with your little knife.
I don't trust you.
Tastes like a regular watermelon over here. So, the problem with this scenario is this. If we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we want to know what's in you, we come up, we thump you, we look for yellow spots, we see if the stem is matured correctly. But then when we get right down to it, we're like, well, let's just see what's in there. Chop. And life does that to us. Is that any good? So the secret is, this one's good too. And it's got Oreos in it.
She's like, I'm not.
Okay. Thank you all very much for coming up here. You can go sit down again. Thank you. Give him a hand. So we said that the only way you can know what's in you is by just cutting right to the heart, finding out. Well, it says, the Word of God says about itself that His Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It finds the intents of the heart. And that's where we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You can put on the show you want, you can be just as green and as beautiful, as wonderful as you want to be, but if the inside is not ripe and ready, then you don't have good fruit. And so, I have a few more verses I wanted to go to today. Does anyone here know Colossians 3:23 offhand? Can anyone quote Colossians 3:23? Okay. I was hoping one of you could, because I can almost. It basically says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it heartily, as to the Lord. It depends. But it's the idea of doing something with enthusiasm, with all of your heart. And we actually have several verses that are like that. Ephesians 6 and 7 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 mentions it, talking to servants. And so, one of the things we want to do is, as we're coming here and as we want fruit, we want to cut, we want to do it heartily. You know, when we talk about a watermelon, but what's the heart of the watermelon? It's the inside part, it's the best part. It's the red part that is our favorite. We like it. It's in our house, when we would eat watermelons, and I loved it, my grandpa would go and get a whole wagon of watermelons, bring it back to our house, and we'd stack them all underneath the shade tree. And so when it was lunchtime during those long Tennessee summers, Mom would say, okay, everybody, go out, and depending what side the watermelon was, she would say, everyone gets one watermelon, or she would say, chop a watermelon in half, share it with your, or quarter it, whatever, and we would eat watermelon. And we would do it from like, you know, from lunch until maybe 3 o'clock. We'd be out there carving our, because you'd eat until you're full, and then you'd start carving watermelon sculptures. And then by that time, after a while, you're hungry again, and you'd finish it, and eventually you'd finish the whole thing. And so we used to do that. Well, what we did at our house was, you would take whatever piece of watermelon you got, and you would chop off the heart of it, the sweetest part, and you would set it aside. And then you'd eat all the rest of it, and you would save the heart for last, because it was the best. And so, the way I see that applying to us is, we've got somewhere inside of us the best. Where are we putting that? Are we putting that for ourselves? For God, for others? Where do we put the best that we've got? Is our heart into it? Is our heart completely there for the Lord? All right, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of those chapters that I looked at a lot as we're getting closer to planning the church and starting and going, because it talks about the gifts. It talks about the callings. And we can start at the beginning. We'll start at the beginning of Ephesians 4, and we'll read through to verse 16. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So what calling have we been called with? We've been called with a very high calling of Jesus Christ. We've been called by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who left. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He left his throne, came down to earth, died on the cross, and said, come, follow me. So we've been called with a very high calling. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So it's interesting. It's a high calling from the high King of heaven. But he humbled himself completely to the death on the cross, and then he said, come follow me. And so, part of our calling that we've been given is to be humbled before the Lord, to walk before him. And I love it. And again, it reaffirms it where it says, with patience, bearing with one another in love, more fruit of the Spirit. As we look to fulfill our callings, the fruit of the Spirit is going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming in, because we've got to have the fruit of the Spirit to fulfill all the rest of this. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, pick this up, in the bond of peace. So again, we're talking about unity, we're talking about peace. These are things that have to do with the condition of our heart, the fruit of the Spirit, the how much time we've been spending with the Lord, how that is coming about. And it says, verse 4 it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, tonight, or this afternoon, all across the United States, people will be gathering in huge stadiums, raising their hands and yelling and basically adoring and worshiping something that's happening. But it won't be all for the same thing. Everyone will have their own colors, everyone will have their own thing, all this other stuff. It just so happens that today, and all throughout this weekend, all around the globe, there have been groups of people hiding in the woods, or like we are, we're getting to retreat to the woods, or meeting in big, grand churches, or meeting in those storefront mall-type churches, meeting in all over the place. People have been meeting, Christians have been meeting, for one purpose, to worship the living God. Amen. And so we are part of that. We're part of that unity. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's verse 6. Then in verse 7, and this is where the vision for Living Water Fellowship comes in, where it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So we have this picture of God, of Jesus Christ, who came down, he ascended, and when he ascended, he took captivity captive. He died so that death could die. He walked right up to the oxymoron and caused it to happen. Like he took death and killed death is what he did. You're like, well, wait a minute, hold on. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. And so with that, he took captivity and he took it captive. It's like in World War II, in the Pacific Theater, after everything was done, there were so many Allied soldiers who were imprisoned in various prison camps after the Tan Death March and other places. And so they were all imprisoned. And so when the papers finally got signed, it took a while. There was a delay before the captors allowed their prisoners to know that they were free. So in some of the remoter parts, the Axis powers, or in this place, Japan, was still holding their prisoners while the treaties had already been signed. Japan was actually defeated, and yet they were still being the captors. They were still the ones guarding the others. And there's a story, and I've tried very hard to prove that this happened. I can't prove it. It's just a story, and so people like me use it to inspire others. But General Jonathan Wainwright, he was there. I verified this. He was there. I also verified that once he was made free, it was several days from the time of the signing until the time of General Jonathan Wainwright being made free, there was a delay. So this is the story. The story goes that one day, out there in that messy death camp, Wainwright is over here, he's sort of starving, and someone walks up to the side. It's an American soldier, walks up to the fence and says to him, why are you still in there, General? He says, and the word comes to the General that the Japanese have surrendered. And so General Jonathan Wainwright, this is a story that I cannot verify from anything, okay? I'm just telling you this because it's a cool picture. It says, they say that he, in his emaciated state, skinny and hungry and weak, walks in and he goes right up there to the guards and right up there to that place where the guy, that the sergeant or whatever was sitting that was guarding everyone. And he comes up and he says, my commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. I'm in charge now. And he took over the place. That's the story. Something similar to that did happen. We just don't know exactly how it happened. The way I first heard it was him storming up there, kicking down a door and going in. I'm like, let me verify this. I've tried many times. I can't verify the story. I do know that that was the case for many of the people that survived the Bataan Death March. They were there waiting. And it took someone from our side to go in and tell them, you've been made free. Because as long as our soldiers didn't know they were made free, the enemy continued to act as if they weren't free. And that's the case that we will find in our life as Christians. There are all around you, there are people who are in bondage, who do not know that Jesus Christ has already paid the price. The war is already over. But the news hasn't reached all the corners of the earth yet. And so part of the things that we get to do is to not just go and find those who don't know at all and be telling them, hey, you're free, but there's something else that's happening here. You see, imagine this. You've been taken captive. And while you've been taken captive, you've been taught that you shouldn't walk straight. You shouldn't look up with an open face. You should only slouch and walk like this. And you were told many things you could or could not do, you know. You can't have any donuts or coffee. You can only drink water and eat bread. And so let's say that you've learned all these through long habit, you've learned these things. And then one day, you're made free. You've been given freedom again. But you continue to walk as if you were still in bondage. And you continue to avoid the donuts and the coffee and only drink your bread and water. Somebody needs to come up to you and say, listen, you don't have to walk like that anymore. You're a free man. You can walk as a free man. You don't have to drag chains around with you. You don't have to tremble and bow at every passing person. You are free. And that's what happens with us as a church. We're walking together, and every so often as we're walking, one of us looks at the other person and says, wait a minute, you're acting as if you were still in bondage. You're acting as if you were still in prison. You're doing the same mannerisms. You're doing the same habits as if you were still stuck in prison. You don't have to do that anymore. You can be free. You can walk as a free man. You can stand up before the Lord and say, I am His. And so that's part of what we'll be doing as a body, as a fellowship. We're helping each other walk in freedom. If you look in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why has God given us these gifts? It's so that we can edify one another, we can build each other up, and that we can all come to that unity of that place where we're walking in the full stature of Jesus Christ, where we are truly who He has called us to be. And we're able to walk as a free man in Christ. And that is where, you know, I told you the story about Noble Alexander, who was in Castro's Cuba in prison. I mentioned the story of Joseph Tson, who was a pastor in Romania during communism. Both of these, and many, many other Christians during that time, had to get to a point where they were no longer afraid to die. And then they were able to, like Joseph Tson, he goes in. They try to question him. He doesn't comply with them. They're trying to get him to betray his fellow Christians. He won't. The sergeant gets mad. He says, why? Don't you know I can kill you? And Joseph Tson says, what you don't understand is you can only kill me if the Lord allows you to kill me because I belong to Him. And on top of all that, if you do decide to kill me, my death is a bigger weapon than you killing me. Go ahead and kill me, because if you kill me, everyone will want to know, what was Joseph Tson preaching? What was he writing? And they'll all buy my books. They'll all look at my tapes. They'll listen to this stuff, and they'll find out what I was standing for, and they'll find out Jesus Christ. So the best thing you can do for me, Sergeant, is to kill me. So go ahead. And the sergeant was just beside himself. And so they would bring him in for questioning. They would try all sorts of stuff, try to torture him and stuff. And they would, in anger, be like, we're not going to kill you. We know you want us to kill you. We're not going to. And they'd kick him back out of prison. And he'd go back out and keep preaching, keep strengthening the church, keep writing more pamphlets, keep spreading the gospel. But it had to come to a point. The way he got here was he had to get to the point where there was no more fear. He had looked unto Jesus. And he had grown into that stature of the fullness of Christ, where he's able to walk right into the very jaws of death and not tremble, because he knows where he is. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These are profound words. It's what happens in our physical body. It's what's happening in the little babies' bodies. It's an awesome thing. My sister-in-law had twins yesterday, or the day before, whenever. It was a couple days. They came about a month early. At first, we were like, why? Now she has to be in the ICU and all this stuff. And then she's like, well, actually, now that we are there, it's a blessing of God that they came early. Because they had an issue that had they stayed in. It was where one, I don't understand, it's called TAPS, where one infant is, they share a little bit of placenta, and they're actually, one of them is getting all the red blood cells. And so that was what was happening. And it just started happening, and you could already tell, but they were born soon enough. They were 4 pounds. They were healthy little babies, except they just needed a little bit of help. And so they're breathing on their own. They're just getting, you know, extra light treatments and other stuff to help their skin and get them to the point where they can go home. But they are, their body is a miracle. From something that I cannot understand, that we have named DNA, the body is growing and knitting together and creating noses and ears and eyes and features, and this little baby is growing and it's becoming something. And it will continue to grow. I keep looking at Peter. I saw pictures the other day of somebody, a friend of mine who is now in his 20s, who, when he was 2 years old, and I was looking at his pudgy little face, but you could tell it was him. You're like, well, that, he looks the same then as he does now. He already has it in him. And so I'm looking at Peter going, so this is what you, if I just unjubify your cheeks a little bit and do a few things, then this is what you look like at 20, huh? So I was looking at him real close, and he's like, smile. But it's a miracle in the church as well, that we're being knit together in love. We're coming to a place of unity. And it says, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So part of our vision for us as Living Water Fellowship is this. I hope that in 10 years, when we have our annual Living Water Fellowship gathering, I hope that most of you aren't here. I hope you're in China and Africa and Mexico and Brazil and Peru and Europe and Pakistan, Iran. I hope you're everywhere except for here. And I hope there are other people here. I know that God is calling a few of you to stay here and to work with Living Water Fellowship Denver. But I also know that He's calling some of you to go somewhere else. And I am looking forward to that. But I'm cautioning you, as a church, if we're breathing like that, if we're sending people out, we're bringing people in, that means we'll be constantly having growth pains. We will constantly be learning to get along with each other. We'll constantly have to figure out who's doing what. That might mean that 10 years from now, we're still struggling to get our sound and music and everything set up in time for church, and that we're still just getting in, and then when I get up to preach, like I was getting some more sermons ready to go online, and it was like every time I get up and I say good morning or whatever, and then the mic goes, so it may still be doing that, I don't know, because all of our sound guys might be off in Romania or some other place, and so more and more people have to learn stuff. I'm okay with that, as long as you're somewhere else because you're following the Lord and He's sending you out. So what is our vision of Living Water Fellowship? You know, before Ernie and I came, and the Gilberts and us, we came up here, one of the things that I knew very clearly that God was working in my life was He was showing me the need to mentor and prepare pastors and to send them out. A very specific kind of pastor. A pastor who would go wherever the church was and meet whatever the church was, whatever the needs were, and we would go right there and we would grow the church and we'd listen to the cause of Christ. We're not looking for pastors who want to build huge. Now, I'm not opposed to buildings. And if the Lord blesses us with a building, I will praise Him for that. But we're not here to build the big cathedrals and the huge monuments and everything for us. We're looking for ways to make what we would like to see, for instance. We would like for this little fellowship to impact the next little fellowship next to us, and then maybe plant another little fellowship over there, and then people going out, and more fellowships and more churches growing, until finally the ripples from this fellowship are in Mexico and Canada, and then they're farther south and farther north, and they're going everywhere where we are part of a huge body of Christ worldwide, where there is not one of us that is the huge leader, like, look, I started a new denomination, but no, it's all of us. Everywhere we go, interacting with other Christians and the body of Christ ebbing and flowing and meeting the needs, wrapping our arms around people whenever when it's necessary. So what can you do in this? So, you know, at Living Water Fellowship, we say, well, we want all the children here. Why? Because we actually think that the children here sitting with us when the men get up and share vision moments, when Ernie is leading the music, when I'm preaching or any one of the men is preaching, we believe that the children will get something out of that. And so we're looking at the children going, God has already got his hand on you. I've been blessing Peter Marshall with this since before he was born. I'd say, may the Lord bless you with a heart to know him at an early age. May you walk with him. May you be so centered on Jesus that you don't have time for the huge detour that most of us have to take in our life to get right with God. But may you just go straight to the work. And I've seen families raise children that have done that, and it's a blessing. And I pray that for my son. I pray that for your children. So one of the ways, I'm going to talk some more about children, but one of the ways that we all do this, like Ernie and I, one of the things we see in ourselves as pastors is we're coaching. You're all running the race. We are walking with you. We're observing you. And there are times when we'll be like, look, dude, you've got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and spend more time working out if you're going to get out there on the track and do something. You've got to stop eating all of this spread every day. You've got to eat good, healthy food if you're going to run. And so that's one of the things. What is our healthy food? It's the Word of God. What are our disciplines? They're prayer. And so for you children, as pastors, we're looking at you and we're saying, you're learning how to read right now. If you know the Lord, you can already pray. The two greatest disciplines that you children will need is to read the Word of God and to pray. And the second discipline that comes in there is obedience. Right now, for the next, from the time, whatever age you are now, to possibly somewhere between ages 16 and 20, your greatest job that you're doing for the kingdom of heaven is your learning discipline. You're at church, you're learning how to sit still. You're learning how to listen. Well, at least you should be learning how to sit still. You're learning how to pray. You're observing. You're learning how, in your own houses, in your own homes with your families, you children, you're learning how to, you're observing and you're learning how to serve others. You're learning obedience to your parents. And see, later, even now and later, as God begins to speak to you and tell you and give you specific instruction, where you're in a group and suddenly the Lord starts nudging you, I want you to go be friends with this person, or I want you to go pray for this person, or talk with that, or maybe if you have something of value, the Lord is saying, I want you to give that to that person. Or he's speaking to you in some way, you will need to learn how to be obedient, because there is great joy in obedience. And so if you're at home and you're thinking, okay, in a little while, these parents of mine are going to let me go because I'll be the big 1-8 and I'll be out of here at age 18 and then obedience is for the birds and I'll be finished. No, that's not what's going to happen. Our Heavenly Father is much better at disciplining than our earthly father is. And so there are times, quite frankly, when your earthly father ought to be spanking you and he's not. Your Heavenly Father never forgets. And he doesn't just come along and go, hey, you need a spanking, and give you a few swats, and then you're like, okay, now I'm free. No, he goes right to the heart of the issue. He goes right in and says, look here. The heart should be beautiful and delicious and refreshing, but it's not. And it's not Oreos that's in our hearts a lot of times. It's something worse. So, as children, even now, our vision for you is that you are learning disciplines and you're walking with the Lord, with your parents, with your family, and most of all, learn the discipline of reading the Word of God and of praying. And I'm just going to tell you this, if you make the decision now that you will read the Bible, maybe you'll say, I'll read one chapter every day. If you make that decision and you start reading one chapter every day, I'll tell you this just up front. There will be whole weeks when you will read it and it'll be so boring you won't know what to do. You'll be like, why did I ever decide to do this? But I'm also going to tell you this. You keep doing that, and then there will be that time when you're wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? And you may even be praying, you're asking questions, and you'll turn to that chapter and you'll start reading, and it's as if God is talking to you. And it would be nice if you could just skip all the boring times of reading God's Word and just go directly to open the Word of God. Whoa, that's amazing. That would be awesome if you could do that. But there's something about the discipline of being in the Word of God every day that makes you open the Word of God and find the awesome part that's for you. If you're not opening it every day, then chances are you probably won't open it the day that you need it. And you won't get that word. And so read the Word of God. Prepare your heart for ministry. This is how you're helping the body of Christ. And so, I'm sorry because I'm having to speak loud, so it's a little bit like I'm yelling at you. I'm not wanting to like yell at you, because now I want to talk to the ladies, and I don't want make everyone to go home and say, well, he yelled at us again today, you know? So, but here's the fact is, when I look at the world and what the world has done and our expectations of women, like there are several things that just keep striking me as really, really wrong. For instance, how for years men have controlled, I'm not saying it's this way now, but for years men controlled the fashions that the women wore. And then men again came and beat up on women and said, well, if y'all would just stop wearing that stuff, we could control our thoughts. And so, as men, we have been called to protect and nurture our wives and the women in our life. That's part of what we're supposed to do. And so when we're instead exploiting, first of all, by having some of us design the horrible things, and then having some of us come along and condemn you because you're wearing the horrible things that we designed, there's a problem there. So, first of all, there is, from me as a man, there's an honest apology that we have often expected greater things of you, brought greater condemnation on you ladies, and given you very, very confusing and conflicting messages and signals of what we're expecting from you and what we want from you. You see, growing up, I loved going to work with my dad. Well, I loved going to work with my dad, but I didn't always like the work we did. I liked the going part and the coming part I loved, the coming home part. I didn't always like it was New Year's Day, 1997. It was 10 below zero. We were up on a creek way up in Montana somewhere. He had a wood miser mill set up. We were cutting logs. Well, the problem was everything was solid frozen, so as you're cutting it with a bandsaw mill, it's melting stuff, and I'm grabbing the melting slabs with these my gloves and throwing them over here and putting the lumber over there. So my hands are getting wet, and then they're freezing, and it's cold, and it's miserable. And my dad is doing this because he's working hard because he loves us. He's wanting to provide for his family. He's being an example of what a Christian man ought to be. And I'm along with him, and I'm enjoying that. To some extent. I forgot why I went off on that detour first. But, so I the time I spent with my dad, I enjoyed. I loved the things he taught me. The things he, like, there is, on our film that's coming up, there's a moment where I stand, where I'm standing in the church where it happened, and I say, here, 20 years ago, on an evening, we had a revival service here, and after the service, my dad came up to me, he gave me a hug. Very first hug from my dad in my entire life. He gave me a hug. He told me that he loved me. Very first time my dad told me he loved me, right there in that church. So I'm standing there, I'm saying this to the camera, and then what happened next was I went back up to the altar and I knelt down and I surrendered my life to the Lord for ministry and said, Lord, you can do with me anything you want, because I was so deeply moved by what had happened between me and my dad just then. And so, huge things my dad did that impacted me a lot. But who did I talk to? When I came home from somewhere, who did I go and give her everything I knew? I went to go and talk to my mom. If I was getting ready to go take a test or getting ready to do anything, who would I go talk to? I didn't, you know, I would tell my dad schedule things. I would talk some things with him. But if I just wanted to go and talk and be encouraged and refreshed and strengthened and have my armor shined, I would go to my mom. and she would do that for me. Some of the hardest years in my life were the years when I was no longer living at home, but I did not yet have Stacy as my wife. Because I would go out into the world to do battle, and I would come back home, and there was nobody there to shine my armor. There was no one there to look at me and unconditionally love me and encourage me and refresh me. When I got married, these last 3.5 years have been really awesome. Because I can go into the battle, and I come home, and there she is. She encourages me, she refreshes me, she inspires me. And when I'm just ready to say, well, that today, what I did today was a complete and utter waste of my time. It was a waste of friendship. It was a waste of all of this stuff. Nothing's coming out of this. She's able to say, yes, but look, are you being obedient to God? Well, yes, I'm obedient. Okay, well then, isn't that the right? Yes, it is. And so I'll get up and I'll go do it again tomorrow, whatever it is. And it's such a blessing having her in my life. There's something else, and this is something that, you know, you can get all poetic and mushy-gushy about this aspect of femininity. It's the fact that you have, as ladies, you have a touch of intuition, a touch of love, of gentleness, of you have an eye for setting things in place. You have something that most of us men lack. Now, some of us men will have this part or that part. Like, you'll have some men who can beautifully decorate something. But it doesn't mean that they have the intuition to figure out when someone else is hurting. But you have been gifted with something. And that is a gift to the church. And so when we're looking at the vision for Living Water Fellowship, when I look at the ladies, whoever said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, that was a very astute statement. Because of this, all of you ladies that are raising children, you are rocking the cradle, you are raising them well. But the leaders that you're raising, especially the young men that you're raising, you have a huge influence over them. So while your husbands may be setting the course in big strokes and saying, here's the way we're going to go, you're going to be walking with your sons, and they're going to be learning from you how this looks practically. And your sons, it's just, I keep seeing this over and over again, where sons have a closer affinity to their moms, and the daughters have a closer to their dad. Why? Because we were designed in life to need each other. And so to all of you young people and children, the other thing you can do now in preparation for being a huge member in the overall global what's happening in the church, is you can do this. You can be praying now that if the Lord desires for you to get married, that He provide a spouse for you, and that He gives you wisdom in figuring out how to get married when the time comes. And that He has mercy on you and lets you escape from the horrible agony of uncertainty and like what's plaguing so much of America right now, where people are going in one relationship, out another one. They don't even know what to expect. I'll tell you what you're looking for. For the young men, what you'll be looking for in a spouse. You're looking for someone who loves the Lord, who understands their role in the kingdom. You're looking for someone who's not walking around bound in captivity and thinking that they're all stuck. And this captivity can look many different ways. It can look like vaudeville. It can look like Hollywood. It can look really good. And it can still be captivity because they're being held captive by the world. You're looking for someone who is walking and is reflecting the face of Jesus Christ. Because this is what we see, what we want in our ladies. We want you to see have freedom. And now this is just, there are so many sad statistics out there. Like the one that says that 1 out of 3 girls is sexually abused before they reach the age of 20. That is a really sad statistic. But it's true. And so again, here we have the case where the men who are called to be protectors, we need to be protecting you guys. However, just because you have been handed a very hard lot in life and you've been hurt a lot, doesn't mean it's over. You don't sign off and say, well, okay, I'm messed up. No, because the beauty of Christianity is that we serve a living God who comes into the midst of the worst situation and transforms it. And He can bring healing, and He can bring health, and He can bring you back to the full person that you're called to be. Because ladies, honestly, in the church, you are the refreshing element. You are the inspirational element. You are the nurturing. You have a lot of influence, and you help keep the church reminded about beauty. You see, if it was just a bunch of men getting together, we would have our campfires and our weapons, and we would just be, it would be a battle hall, and that's all we'd have would be, it would be just battle. And so, it's a little bit, sometimes we have this problem even now in the church today, where everyone knows what we oppose, but no one knows what we stand for, and what we're lifting forward. And so part of your job as ladies, when we as men, because we'll get on a one-track mind of, well, this is a problem and we've got to fix it, and it is horrible, and it's sin, and it's wickedness, and we're going to take this out. And all we can think about and talk about for days and weeks and months is this evil. We need the ladies among us, all of us need to do this, but you ladies especially need to be saying, wait a minute, this is not the only battle. There are other things, and look at this. We have the beauty of Christ that we are to emulate. We're supposed to walk more with Him. And so this is part of what you'll be doing. For us as men, there's so much that has been given to us because we are called to protect. We're called to be warriors. We don't want to lay that down. We are husbands. We are fathers. We are the element of strength. And so there's a beautiful thing in relationship. Like, there have been so many times when Ernie and I have met in this last year for pastoral meeting. We come together, we look at one another, and we share our needs of what's going out there. We share what's happening. We're like, well, we need to do something. Okay, what should we do? What ought we to do? And then we pray together, and the Lord gives us something and says, here's the direction. And we're able to walk in that direction. As husbands and wives, you have a very intimate relationship like that, where you come together, you present the need, you pray, you find something, you walk together. But in a general sense, we have that same thing. We come together as a church. We say, what are our issues? What are our problems? What things are we trying to solve? We pray together, and we will find the path forward. In looking at us, I am blessed by how many men I see in our fellowship who love the Lord. And to us men who are the warriors, I would say, let's make sure that we are heartily into this, that our heart is right, and that it's beautiful, and that it's refreshing, that our heart is where it should be. Let's make sure that we're there. Because I'm telling you, you're painting in big strokes for your family, and what you're doing is huge. Like what I'm seeing in this fellowship with what the men are doing is a real blessing to me, because we need that direction. And I'm looking at my dad and thinking, there were a few times in my life that he was right there, right when I was at that pivotal point, and he provided through the Lord, through my dad, spoke to me, directed me, guided me. That's what is going to be happening in you. Here's your huge challenge. We're homeschoolers. As homeschoolers, we go to conferences. At conferences, we have speakers telling you what a perfect dad and a father and husband looks like. And you're not going to measure up. And you're going to be tempted to think, well, just forget all this. It's not working. But I'm telling you, don't forget it. Forget this part. Forget the idea that you are ever going to measure up by yourself to everything that you, all the different, like when Stacy and I got married, she came to me as a young lady that had been around she'd been around a while. She observed a lot of men. And so she would see a godly characteristic in a man, and she would think, I want that in my husband. And then she would see some other man and see a completely different godly characteristic in him and say, well, I would like that in my husband as well. And then she would see another man and another man. And so she started getting all the best qualities from all the men and putting it together into this perfect man. And so when I married her, she was attracted because I had a few of those characteristics. But then she was shocked and frustrated because I didn't have all of them. And so we had to work through this for a while. And I use her story because she always tells it. Mine was a little different but it can happen both ways. It can happen to ourselves. We look at all the good things and we can think, oh, well, I've got to have this. No, actually, I'll tell you what you need to have. You need to have a firm grip on whose you are. You are the Lord's.
Yeah.
You need to have a firm grip on what he has asked you to do, your calling. Make sure that you're walking in your calling. And then for the rest, put it before the Lord. Abide in him. Keep your face toward the Lord and walk with him. And I'm telling you what, as your face is toward the Lord, as you are quick to forgive, quick to ask forgiveness, your children will be inspired by you. And they will follow in your footsteps. And they will stand, like, you know, I can stand here and say, well, my dad was not perfect. But he led me to the Lord. He ministered to me at crucial points in my life, launched me into ministry, gave me the affirmation that I was a man. That's what my dad did. He wasn't perfect every day. No. But he loved the Lord. He read the Word of God. He prayed for us. And when he thought that God was giving him something to share with us, he shared it. And that was sufficient. He didn't have to be the all-powerful fount of wisdom that always told us every bit of our life how it was going to work. He didn't have to do that. He just shared with us when the Lord gave him something. And so for you as men, you're making a huge difference. And it's like a little bit of good you do. You mean like, well, I don't know, I can only do it today. You know, I wish I could sit down every night and read this long Bible story book to my children. But I can't. But you can do it tonight. You can do it one time. And that is a huge thing. So do the things you can. And keep pressing toward the Lord, because what I'm seeing in you is I'm seeing a heart. And I do not want us to become weary and long in doing all the good things. I want us to be strong. I want us to keep our eyes on Jesus and allow him to take care of all the details while we make sure that the big pieces of us as men is focused on the Lord. And like I said a while ago, 10 years from now when we have our annual gathering, I really am praying that many of you won't be here, that you will be out in the mission field. I'm also praying for a lot of you men that we'll be referring to you as pastor. I'm just going to be honest. That's where I am. I look at you. I see God working in your life, and I'm thinking, Lord, you're working in these people's lives. You're preparing their hearts. You're giving them all of this, and you've gifted them in these things. Why don't you do something with them? And God is like, well, because I'm God and you're Joseph. And so I will take care of calling people to where I want them. And when the time comes, I will go to those men and I will call them into what they want them to, where I want them to be. And they will obey me. And so with that, I'm like, okay, I know. We've only been here a year, but why don't we have 3 or 4 sister churches already? What's going on here? So I get impatient in that aspect sometimes. Because I look around and I'm like, we have so many good people. Let's do something. We are doing something. We're encouraging one another. We're growing and building unity in the Lord. We are a year into this. We don't know what's going to happen next. We're still having a lot of growing pains. So you all need to be praying for each other. You have the PDF of the different families, the pictures. Pray for each other. Use that as a prayer list. Pray for each other. Pray for your pastors. Pray for us as a church. Pray. One of the areas you can pray for right now is pray that the Lord would give us wisdom to know whether we should find another location to meet or whether we should stay where we are. Pray that we would have wisdom to know how we should structure ourselves financially. Pray that we would have wisdom to know what missionaries and what things we're going to pursue. Pray for the everyday operations of a church. Because honestly, Ernie and I would rather just spend time with the Lord and then sweet fellowship with you. We would rather not spend time doing business meetings. We would rather not have to talk about finances and what we're going to do. But it's a real part of it. You know, you're men. You know, you can't get away from it in this world. So we have to talk about it. But you can pray for us in all of these things that the unity and the direction and the clarity of God's direction is so clear that we'll know, here's the path, walk in it. So pray for us in all these things. Pray for each other. And do not, under any circumstances, minimize your part in this body. If you're a man, a woman, or a child, God is working through you. And some of you are like, well, I don't know if I'm a child or a man. Well, I'll let God tell you when that is, or maybe your parents will. But you'll know when God is giving you those responsibilities. So we want to have the beautiful fruit in our life. And we've got to have it, frankly. If we're going to be winsome, if we're going to be advancing the kingdom of Christ, we need to have it. but it's also good to be reminded of the vision of where we want to go. We want to see families thriving. Ernie and I want to look out, and instead of us coming up with all these ideas and saying, here's an idea, why don't we go do this? We want it to be where there are families that say, well, here's what we're doing. We're ministering over here. And then another family's like, well, oh, okay. Can we come help you? Yes. And they come. And we see you working together. We see you working individually. We see you reaching out into your communities. That's what we want to see. And we know that each one of you functions in your own calling. So we're not expecting you all to be the same. I'm not expecting you all to be pastors or deacons. I'm actually, quite honestly, I'm hoping and praying that God will bless you in your businesses and that you'll be godly businessmen. That you'll be godly lawyers, godly doctors, godly filmmakers, godly men of business, men who have influence over what's happening in the world. That's what I'm looking for. And that's what God is looking for as he's looking at you. The only difference between me and God in this is he already knows what he's calling you to be. I have no clue. I look at some of you and I'm jumping to conclusions like, well, maybe this, maybe this, maybe this. And then I back off and say, okay, Lord, these are your children. You are working with them. You do what you want. And that's what we do with all of us. As we, in honor preferring one another, means that sometimes one of you is going to say, well, this is the way God is leading me. And you're going to walk right over my toes to go where God is leading you. And I'm going to say, wait a minute, but that's not the prop. You know, you're being rude. You shouldn't, you know. But I need to learn how to take offense and prefer you and understand what God is doing in your life. And you need to do that for each other. To understand that God might be working something in your life that others won't understand, or working in others' lives that they won't understand. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing us all out here. Lord, thank you for this beautiful place to do this. We just cry out to you and ask that you'd have mercy on us. That you would establish your church, Lord. That you would grow your church. That you would lead your church. That you would call us out. And that when the time is right for us to do something, that you would set us apart for that ministry and for that purpose. Lord, that we would not discount what you've been doing in our life. That we wouldn't buy the lies of the enemy that we don't count for anything, that we're just little old nothings. No, Lord, you are everything, and we belong to you. And so we are worth whatever you say we're worth. We are called to whatever you say we're called to. And we are men and women of God because you have called us men and women of God. So, Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on us, you'd lift us up and strengthen us. Lord, we love you so much. And just thank you for this church this time, up until now, and ask that you would continue to grow us and strengthen us and prepare us for the year to come, Lord. I don't know what battles are ahead, what growing pains are ahead, but I ask, Lord, that you'd give us grace for those. You would strengthen us, Lord, that we would be able to come prepared. We'd be able to wear the armor of God and walk strongly in the path you've called for us. Lord, we love you so much. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.